Good morning. Welcome to Genesis. We're glad you're here. How are you doing this morning? All right, we've got a few excited people. If this is your first time with us, we're super thankful that you're here hanging out with us today. We count it a privilege that you chose to spend your Sunday morning worshiping with us. My name's Mike. I'm one of the pastors here, and I have the normal privilege most weeks to stand up here and open the Bible and preach Jesus. And we're in the middle of a series that is talking about the core mission of the church. Why do we exist? And what is God's purpose for each and every one of you? What is his goal? And simply put, his goal is that we would make disciples and you would become a disciple. Being a disciple is a simple idea. It is following a specific teacher, attaching your life very specifically to Jesus, letting him set the agenda, the goals, the purpose of your life. And our goal is to help you figure out what that looks like. And so we're saying this is our goal. We're doing a series that's about making a recipe for this. We're getting really close to sharing the actual whole grid with you. You heard a grid mentioned, a whole grid with you. That shows what our goal for you, our goal as a church is all about. But we've been talking about these 10 ingredients, 10 core ingredients that are central to the understanding of what it means to make disciples, what we're supposed to be pouring into your life, and what it means to be a disciple, okay? So it's very interesting when we think about Jesus, and Jesus calls his first buddies, his first followers. He ends up calling 12 specific men to be disciples. We saw last week that after they were with him for a while, that the title changed from disciple to apostle, from follower to one who is sent. And we're going to talk a little more about that this morning, but it's interesting that when Jesus called his first disciples, he told them the agenda right up front. I mean, think about this. Jesus walks up and calls his first disciples, and he says, follow me, and I will make you. Well, you guys got the answer. He could have said all kinds of things. Follow me and I will make you really smart and you will know God's ways. I will make you a learner. I will teach you deep theology and you can be a seminary professor. Follow me and I will make you super holy so that everybody knows that you are different and you live a different life from everybody else. Follow me and I will make you active and busy and spiritual, super spiritual and you're spiritual. Like, he could have said all kinds of things, but what he said right up front is, follow me and I will make you fishermen, which is interesting because he was talking to fishermen. He used an image, a metaphor that these guys understood as he said, here's the agenda. Disciples are people who go fishing. He's looking at men who knew what it was like to throw a net, cast a line into the sea, actually as a profession, and tell them that what you're going to do when you figure out what it means to be a follower of Jesus, it really means that you're going to be doing something very similar to what you're already doing, but instead of catching fish, you're going to go catch men and women. But it's fishing. Following is going to mean fishing. That's the agenda. Like he says, follow me, and this is the outcome. He is just really clear with his first disciples that if we are calling ourselves followers of Jesus, but we're not helping people figure out how to go fishing, we might be doing it wrong. Okay? It is like these other ingredients are super important to get us to this point, but the agenda of disciple making for Jesus was to make disciples who would then make disciples who would then make disciples on repeat for 2,000 years. That was the agenda. That these other ingredients, which are all important, listen, being separate and different from the world, living a different life with a different king, what we call holiness, is super important. It's not the agenda of the kingdom. It's part of the way the agenda is accomplished. But Jesus, when he gives his buddies an agenda, he says, the agenda is, if you follow me, you're eventually going to go fishing. And so what we're talking about this morning is this last of these 10 ingredients, the ingredient of witness, of, if you want to call it evangelism, of teaching you how to be comfortable with what you believe and how you share your faith and all that kind of stuff. In other words, we want to say to you that one of the key ingredients for disciple making is that we got to teach you how to fish. We got to teach you how to be a fisherman, fisherwoman. We got to teach you how to get a line in your hand and know how to use it and, you know, figure out how to cast the net, like the things that are involved in fishing. We got to teach you how to do that and invest this in you and then inspire and encourage you to be a person who actually gets active in figuring out what it looks like to love your neighbors, care for the people around you, and actually invest a message in them. There's a quote attributed to this guy named St. Francis Assisi. He lived hundreds and hundreds of years ago, but he was a devoted follower of Jesus. And the quote goes like this: "Hey, Christian, preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words." Man, that sounds good. Preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words. But here's the two problems with that statement. First of all, nobody can find anywhere where St. Francis actually said that, to be honest with you. Probably never said it. And here's the second problem. You cannot preach the gospel without words. People might be compelled by the way you live your life, but your lifestyle is not what's going to cause them to look and find Jesus and believe. Eventually, we have to move from mission to witness. And so just a little bit about our church. I think we as a church have emphasized and been very intentional about what it looks like to love our city, to be involved in our neighborhoods, to get groups out and active and loving people. I think we've figured out how to do justice and love broken things. We have this great meeting today from a new ministry called Encompass, where we're figuring out what it looks like to get involved in foster care and adoption as a church. Man, I applaud that. That is so massive for us. I think we as a church in our history have done a decent job with the sermon last week, if you were here, on what it looks like for us to be intentional about saying to people, you must be on mission if you're really a follower of Jesus. Yet at the same time, I think we sometimes struggle with what we're talking about this week of going from actions, involvement, nearness, relationship, service, love, which we must do, and making the leap from going there to actually proclamation, words, witness, gospel. And this is key to understand what it means, because, and I said this last week, I'm throwing me under the bus, I'm not throwing my community group under the bus, but I asked them a question that came directly from the sermon last week, so I'm going to say it really loud again. We have to ask ourselves, what is the greatest problem in the world? And you go around the world, and people are willing to tell you what they think it is: injustice, oppression, all that stuff's great. But here's the bottom line. For us who know Jesus, we know the greatest problem in the world is lostness. Get that in your thinking. The greatest problem in the world is the fact that people, in their sinfulness, have a broken relationship with their Creator, and they are far from God, the only source of every good and perfect gift. They are disconnected from Him. Lostness is the greatest problem. The greatest solution is the gospel, and God has raised up an embassy of the kingdom in His people, us as a local church, to be messengers of the gospel. We need to get fishing. Or in other terms, we need to hear what another guy who's using a different metaphor, but he's saying the same thing. We need to hear what he's saying about the nature of our discipleship, the nature of what it means to follow Jesus. Grab a Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you have it on your app, you can look there. If you don't have a Bible, there are baskets. I don't see them. I don't know. Do we not have our Bibles out this morning? Okay, so find a basket or two, find a Bible if you don't have one, and we will be on page 1068 in that Bible, this book that is called 2 Corinthians, written from a guy named Paul. Paul had a crazy, life-changing moment where he met Jesus face-to-face after Jesus had died and risen again, where literally a light shone from heaven, his life was changed, turned upside down, and this guy who actually was murdering Christians, persecuting Christians, became the greatest missionary and evangelist in the history of the church. And he goes to a lot of cities, including this crazy city called Corinth. Corinth was in Greece, in ancient Greece. It was probably the most decadent city in the ancient Roman Empire. It was a city that was just known for, it was a sailor's town. Sailors are known for drinking milk and being wholesome people. It's kind of way it would be modern day Bourbon Street. And Paul goes there and plants a church, and he preaches the gospel. He does the very things. He goes fishing. He goes casting a net. He goes sharing the gospel in the city, and a whole bunch of people believe in Jesus. Their lives are super messy, and he ends up writing two letters back to this church, helping them figure out what it looks like to trust and follow Jesus, live in repentance, to hold on to Jesus with all that they have in a world that just doesn't get Jesus at all. And in the context, the second letter, he is kind of re-explaining the gospel, and he's telling them, don't give up on this, hold on to this. And in this context, he says This passage here is from his second letter to this church in Corinth, beginning of verse 17. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we're ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him who to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now what Paul is doing is he's taking this glorious message of Jesus and he's reminding them this is what it is. Here's a simple message. God took him, Jesus, the perfect Son of God, who lived a perfect life. He lived a life you and I should have lived. He lived a perfect life, and then he was crucified on a Roman cross. He got caught up in a crazy conspiracy, yet it was God's divine plan from the beginning for Christ to hang on that cross and to give his life. And in that moment, God took his wrath, the justice that was due you and me, and he poured it out on Jesus. And he took he who knew no sin, that man, the glorious Jesus Christ, became your sin that day. He didn't sin, but he became your sin. So that in his death and resurrection, you could become the righteousness of God. It's the great exchange. Martin Luther calls this a great exchange, this very verse. He says, God took everything, the filth, the brokenness, and the justice that I deserve, and he put it on the back of Jesus, and he took everything that was beautiful and rich and glorious about Jesus, the perfect, infinite righteousness of the Son of God, and he poured it into my account so that for those of us who know Jesus, this is what is already true of you. When God looks at Jesus, he sees your sin on the cross, and when he looks at you, he sees the righteousness, the perfection, the glory of God. He is not counting your trespasses against you. Here's the problem. You and I sin. And in our sinfulness, and it starts with our first parents, Adam, our sinfulness creates a situation where the perfect, holy, righteous God cannot accept you into his presence. And the relationship between God and humanity was severed forever. Irrevocably severed. Because he cannot accept you into his glory, into his presence, with the taint of sin all over you. Oh, but the gospel, this gospel we've been singing about all morning, tells us that in the cross of Christ, your sin was dealt with. There is forgiveness in Christ. You can run to him. And you can know that in a moment, and just like this, right now, this morning, you can go from being guilty and deserving justice to having your sins dealt with and being righteous by trusting in what Jesus has done on the cross. And every single person, one of you in here, who have a relationship with Jesus, who have had that glorious story told in your life, it is who you are. You have this new identity. It happened because somebody told you that news. Somebody told you that news. A preacher on a stage, a friend in a coffee shop, a parent at a table, like somebody told you that news. They didn't just live their life before you. Somebody told you about Jesus. And you heard that, and the Holy Spirit did a work of grace to take that message and burst forth life in your heart, and you repented and turned to Jesus. You ran to him and trusted in him. And so he starts this text, this section, by saying, therefore, if anyone is in Christ. That's Paul's favorite phrase. This guy who writes this is his favorite phrase. It means that I used to be in myself, but positionally in relationship, I have been brought near and I am in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Completely different. The old nature is gone. A new person has come. You are a new creation. The old is gone. New has come. This is what the gospel does. The good news of Jesus and the fact that God made him who knew no sin to be sin on your behalf turns into you have trusted in him. You are a new person. The old you's gone. The new you has come. This is pictured in baptism, all this sort of stuff, right? This is the good news. And listen, if this has truly happened in your life, we should not be able to keep this good news to ourselves. If we bottle this news up like it's just for us, we don't get it. The greatest problem is lostness. The greatest solution is the only solution is this. And he has raised up, and this is the language of Tess, ambassadors. Look at it again. Look at it again. Verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Paul's saying this is what happens when you are a new creation in Christ. One of the things that happens is you become a follower of Jesus, is you become an ambassador for Christ with a message sent by the king as an official representative. What's an ambassador? It's not that hard. An ambassador is somebody who is sent on behalf of a kingdom, of a nation, of a president. Like, we have ambassadors in almost every nation in the world. And that ambassador, let's say the ambassador to Paris, to France, is in Paris. That ambassador probably speaks French. That ambassador eats a lot of French food. That ambassador lives in the middle of Paris culture. That ambassador may actually embrace some of the beauties of French culture, yet that person is there as an embassy, an outpost of a different kingdom who goes. The thing that an ambassador does is proclaims the message on behalf of our president, on behalf of our nation, on behalf of our government. When that ambassador speaks in Paris, that ambassador speaks for us. And it's official. And here's what Jesus is saying in sending out fishermen. Here's what Paul is saying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. When Christ saves you, he makes you an embassy of his kingdom. He makes you an emissary, an ambassador who now has an official message that comes from the King of Kingdoms himself, the message of the gospel. And our role is to plead. This is what it says, to plead with you, to plead with people, to plead with our neighbors, to plead with our... For the love of God, be reconciled to God. He loves you. And that's beautiful. But it's hard in our culture. Let's be honest. We know that walking into most situations in our workplace, most situations in our neighborhood, like just raising, hey, I want to tell you about Jesus, can very easily get you marginalized. We live in a cancel culture, so you'll get canceled really quick. It's really difficult to have conversations with people knowing in your workplace that all of a sudden they'll have you in some kind of meeting talking about, you know how you need to be more diverse in the way you see the world. I mean, all kinds of stuff. What do we do with that? And the answer is that we as a church, as we are trying to help you become a disciple and grow in your discipleship, and you in discipleship, and you in your discipleship, we need to do all we can to inspire and equip you. Inspire and equip you to go as an ambassador, go as a representative of the kingdom, go as a living, moving embassy of a different kingdom. And that's what we want to do. But it begins with something that's actually really beautiful that's embedded in the text. Because the truth of the matter is, you can't keep good news to yourself. If you really get the gospel, you won't bottle the gospel. If you really drink deeply, it's Psalm 34, the psalmist says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Taste and see. Here in this text, he says, listen, if you are in Christ, you know it already. Something is happening and that is radical and beautiful. If you drink deeply from the well of the gospel, if you lift your eyes and truly encounter Jesus, you are going to be satisfied. And satisfied customers cannot keep good news to themselves. Just think about this. Have you ever had a really good cookie? Did you do all you could to get the recipe of that cookie so you could make them and you could share them with everybody else? Or did you at least say, oh my gosh, I went to this place, they had these cookies and they were like 3 layers of this, you gotta go try. Like, or have you ever been to a good restaurant? Last weekend we went to a restaurant with a buddy of mine that led our marriage retreat, Mike and Tracy Bird. We went to this restaurant in Washington, Missouri, and holy smokes, it was fantastic. We'd actually been there before and it was good, but for some reason, on last Saturday, it was like, everybody was like, oh my gosh. And every table from our group was like, oh my gosh, this restaurant is so good. And so I saw Bird this week, Michael Bird. He's a church planter, pastor that we partner with. And he, like, I was in a meeting. He's like, oh my gosh, I've been talking about this restaurant all week long. He said, I this dude lives in North City. He's like, I'm going to get a group of people from my church. We're going back there together. Like, it was so good. I had to tell people, we're going. When you taste and see something's good, you got to tell people. Maybe our problem is that we haven't really, like, we don't believe the gospel so deeply that this life change is so beautiful that we just can't, like, because, listen, if you have good news, you really believe it's good news. If you've tasted and seen, satisfied customers cannot keep good news to themselves. And so here's what we want to do as a church. It's real simple. We want to do as a church is we want to keep taking you to that well. We don't want to give you a system. Now, eventually, we've got to help you with some systems, ways to share. We want to keep taking you to the well that is Christ. We want you to drink deeply from Christ so that, like, whether we take you through training or not, you just can't keep good news to yourself. This news that has changed you, that has saved you, that has rescued you, we want you to understand the depth and the beauty of Christ. This is what it means to be a disciple. And if you're like, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't feel that way about Jesus. I will tell you that we need to bring you back to this well because it's that good. Jesus is that rich, that beautiful, that glorious in your life. Taste and see. Taste and see. Because when you taste and see, this idea of being an ambassador, a fisherman, it really becomes an outflow of good news you can't keep to yourself. You're like, you will get that I'm here, I represent Jesus. My life is his, but he does a much, much better job of my life than I did with my own life. And so what I want to talk to you this morning about, and then we're going to bring one of our other pastors up, is what that looks like. But our goal is to help you taste and see that our goal in training you to be a disciple in this area of witness, in this area of like, we want to teach you how to fish. We want to show you what it means to be an ambassador and give you tools and stuff. But what we want to do is we want to make sure you taste and see that Jesus is good, and then we want to inspire and equip you on how you can share that good news. But as we get there, I want to show you a video of what it can look like when people are just, they're faithful to the mission, they love their neighbors, and then they find ways to hold gospel conversations. So check out the screen. I got a video that deeply inspired me. And this is the message, that God in Christ was reconciling the world to himself, not counting our sins against us, and he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So we plead with people, be reconciled to God. This is the agenda. When Jesus looked at his disciples and said, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. This is what he means. That at the end day, if we're not fishing, we're not following. Whatever discipleship is, if it's not added to people who just love Jesus enough to find ways to make the message known to others, to invest in our lives, invite them to church. If we're not landing there, whatever we're doing isn't the agenda that God has for disciples. We need to be holy, just people. We need to figure out justice. We need to be on mission. But at the end of the day, the biggest problem is lostness. The biggest hope is Christ. And the people that God has saved are being sent as ambassadors. Okay, so here's what this means. I'm going to blow through this really fast. I want to share with you 6 things that we want to intentionally invest in your life. At the end, I'm going to tell you this again, that this has always been a passion for our church, but we are taking this to the next level. This is one of the massive overarching goals for our church. And we actually now have a pastor whose sole role is to lead us on what it looks like to live on mission and to share the gospel. He has created a team of people that are helping us figure out as a church how to do this well. But we want to invest these things in, like we want to be intentional about investing these things into every person in our church, all the way down to our kids who are back in Genesis Kids this morning, in every ministry, in every way. Like, we want to invest this mission of being people who are ambassadors in you. And so I just think there's six things that we have to be intentional about. So here we go. They're going to be really fast. Write them down if you're a note taker. Six things. First of all, we have to invest the idea of praying. We have to help you learn how to pray over the lost people, over the brokenness in the world, to beg God to do a work. None of this happens just because we go. It is God who, like, he loves your neighbors more than you do. He loves your family more than you do. And we have to challenge our people to be intentional about praying for lost people, for praying for our city. We introduced Luke 10:2 last week to you, where Jesus said, lift up your eyes and see the fields that are white for harvest. Lift up your eyes and pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send laborers into his harvest. We need to be praying that God will send laborers. And what we saw last week in that beautiful text is that the disciples who prayed that prayer became the answer to that prayer. That sometimes when you start praying for your neighborhood, when you start praying for your neighbors, when you start praying for a specific individual, that sort of thing, sometimes it will be that God has chosen to use you as the answer to your own prayer. But the bottom line is praying, that we start begging God, that we start seeing the lostness. It is important for us to pray for everything. But the most important thing we can pray for is the lostness of people around us and beg God to do a work. A guy named George Mueller, who lived in the 1800s, is known for being a man of great prayer. He actually opened an orphanage and then several orphanages. He never actually did any fundraising. He just lifted the prayer and said he was called to be an example of what God can accomplish through prayer. But one of the things that happened in his life is he had five friends that he was burdened for. And these are his own words, where he says, in November 1844, I began to pray for the conversion of five individuals. I prayed every day without single intermission, whether sick or in health, on the land, on the sea, whatever the pressure of my engagements might be. 18 months elapsed before the first of the five were converted. I thanked God and prayed on for the others. 5 years elapsed, and then the second was converted. I thanked God for the second, and I prayed on for the other three. Day by day, I continued to pray for them. 6 years passed before the third was converted. I thanked God for the three and went on praying for the other two. These two remain unconverted. So he started praying for five people by name, friends of his, that they would come to know Jesus. He also obviously invested the gospel, but he prayed intentionally. Three of his friends over 6 years became followers of Jesus. What George Mueller, when he wrote this, didn't know, and he didn't know this in his death, as the other two were brothers, he prayed for them until the day he died. And 6 years after his death, they became followers of Jesus. All five were in heaven. Pray, like, intentionally having people. We talk about who's your one. Who is your one? Okay, not who's your one, like, you know, the official airplane of the Indiana governor. Like, who's your one? Never mind. That was bad. Who's your one? Of just, like, you choosing one person and praying. You go, well, what if it takes 52 years? Who cares? Pray. For some, like, have somebody you're praying for. We want to invest in you. The idea of being intentional as a prayer, to start lifting up family and friends and neighbors, and being intentional about praying over lostness. Number two, what we hope to invest in you and to be intentional about is the idea of investing. Of investing. What I mean here is we want to teach you what it looks like to love your neighbors well, to be intentional, to get outside of your comfort zone. To do things that are like, not just with your family and friends that are easy to hang out with, but to have hospitality. Biblically, hospitality is when I open my home and life to people I wouldn't normally open my home and life to, okay? The gift of hospitality is not that you're really good at cooking mashed potatoes so you can have your family over. The gift of hospitality is that you're really good cooking mashed potatoes so you can have neighbors that you've never invited into your house over, or grilling. It's the idea of, what does it look like for us to be intentional about investing in the lives of people? I was thumbing through the Eureka Leader this week, you know, our local newspaper. I read it every week. We'll see what's going on when it shows up in Eureka. And they have this big article about the fact that the city of Eureka is once again going to host their concert series on Central Avenue rather than down at the Lions Barbecue Grill is on that parking lot. They're moving it back to Central. big news in Eureka. Aren't you excited about that? I scroll down and the picture they chose to publish for this article was a picture of our own Pastor Kirk Matthews with his Genesis Church shirt serving our city at one of those concerts because the city... That's right. Kirk's going to be the guy who comes up and shares with you because he's leading our whole church in this, okay? But he is there, and he was just handing out, I think, snow cones or something like that at one of these concerts. But they called our church and said, hey, the city called us and said, we need some help. Can you provide some people to help us do this? And we're like, yeah, because why? We want to invest in our city. Like, this is what we're talking about. What does it look like? We do this as a church. What does it look like for you as an individual to be intentional about investing in the lives of people? Now, I'm already going to give you a little help this morning. Every week, we publish a sheet. You can pick up the sheet, but that is our family worship sheet. But when I publish it, when we put it out, we also put it out with an online presence. So on the Genesis blog, this will post tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock. Or if you are on Koinonia, you will get this afternoon, okay? We publish that with like a links. And in that link, I actually have made a document available. So you go out this afternoon or tomorrow morning, click on the link. There is a massive document that we prepared for a series that happened a few years ago on this topic with a myriad of ideas of how you can invest in the lives of your neighbors. What does it look like, you know, just to hold a barbecue? Backyard. But don't just invite the people you know. You know. Like, let six or eight neighbors in your neighborhood know, just come to a backyard barbecue. What does it look like for you to notice the people in your neighborhood who have needs and, you know, all of a sudden you notice so-and-so's lawn isn't getting mowed, and instead of being that cranky old neighbor going, how dare they, this is a neighbor, we want a neighborhood to be, maybe go, I wonder why that's happening, and is there a way that we can love on this person, this single mom, this elderly person, like just learning how to invest. So we want to be intentional about teaching you what it looks like to invest in the lives of people. Number three, sharing. We want to help you figure out in comfortable ways how to actually have gospel conversations, okay? How to actually turn conversations towards spiritual things. How, when you have the opportunity to, you can share a simple gospel message. We need to do some evangelism training in the next year or so, next several months or so, where we actually look at you and go, hey, here's a simple way for in a conversation to if you turn the conversation towards the gospel. We need to teach you how to ask good questions. Here's your biggest barrier to actually sharing the gospel well. Are you ready? You talk too much. You come in with the agenda, which we come with a message. We need to get, but you want to start by sharing the message rather than learning how to ask good questions and help a person wrestle with the way they see the world. There's all kinds of good questions. What are your beliefs? How are those working for you? You say you believe this, like your religion teaches goodness. Like, how good do you think is good enough? Like, learning how to ask good leading questions so you can get to, let me tell you what I believe about Jesus. Like, sometimes the problem is that you talk too much, you don't ask questions, you don't engage a person so you hear them, and then you don't actually address the challenges, issues, barriers to belief that these people have. We can teach you a format, and then you're so busy doing the format that you can't really get past the person. Like, these sort of things, we want to train you. We want to help you learn how to be as good as you can in sharing as the person you are. It's going to look different from each person, how they actually engage these conversations. But if we're serious, we want to figure out how to have these conversations. And actually, when we have opportunities to actually share Jesus, we want to help you do that. Fourth thing we want to do is we want to train you and help you in learning about testifying. Testifying. Now listen, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is past, the new has come. If you're a follower of Jesus, that's your story, which means you have a story. Something happened in your life where you went from darkness to light, from death to life. Like, somebody shared Jesus with you, and you know that something happened inside you that is beautiful. If you've been a Christian forever, this is a story that now has years of backstory. If your faith is really new, it's fresh, but all of us in here have a story. And I want to tell you that one of the most effective ways that you can actually share the gospel is not to start sharing the metrics, the clear things that we have to get to, but is to just tell people your story. Because your story will help people know that you're not talking about being religious. Here's what people think you believe, if you're a follower of Jesus. Here's what people think you believe. You're better than everybody else, and if I can just convince you how to live your life like me, you'll be happy. That is not our message. In fact, that's a message from hell, not from the cross. My message is I'm a hot mess. I deserve nothing, and Christ met me, and it changed everything. I don't want you to learn how to be good. I want you to meet Jesus. Well, the simplest way to do that is not to say like what I just said to you. The simplest way is to say, hey, let me tell you my story. I grew up in a churchy home. I was 7 years old. Here's what happened. That night, God spoke to me, and I saw the beauty of Jesus. Changed everything for me. And this experience, I know I was young. I know I was a little kid, but it means everything. And I would hope that you would have an experience with the living God like I've had. But you get there by telling your story. What's your story? Let me give you a real, like, if you're writing. This isn't on the screen, but if you're writing, here's how to format your story. What I was like before Jesus, how I met Jesus, and what changed. And figuring out how to say that. So for some of us, your story might be like me. I was 7 years old when I met Christ. Some of you, you may be an adult, but everybody's got a story, and that story does have something that was before, the way the gospel was proclaimed and what happened in you when the gospel was proclaimed. And then how that event in your life has changed your perspective, your understanding that you know your sins are forgiven, things like that. And the fact that you have Christ's presence in your life, the things that are part of it. And here's what I would challenge you to do. Here's the one homework I'm going to give you right now. Is that if you've never done this, this next week, get a sheet of paper and just put that. Before, what happened, since. And just start writing your thoughts about your own story. Learn it. Wrestle with it. Get to where you can share a 1, 3, and 5 minute version of that story. And as we go forward, we've got to teach you how to testify. We're going to train you on what it looks like to know your story, to share your story. Number 5, answering. We need to teach you how to do, here's the big word, a little bit of apologetics. Because you know that, like, and this is what for a lot of you are like freaked out, like, but if I get this story, my friend's going to ask me this question, I'm going to be like, I don't know. And so let me give you the first truth of about apologetics, all right? First truth. You get in that conversation, somebody asks you a question you don't know the answer to. That's okay. Here's your response. Let me teach you a simple response. I don't know the answer to that. Would it be okay with you if I talked to a few people who could help me give you an answer to that? Now, nobody's going to look at it. No, I don't believe in Jesus now because you don't know an answer to my deep and deep. Everybody's like, yeah, that's cool. And then call me. We'll talk. If you need to go on deep in, I'll point you in directions, some resources, or call any elder, I'm telling you. Or a lot of people who are teaching, your community group leader. Like, we get you an answer. And here's what you need to know. There isn't a single question out there that somebody who really thinks deeply hasn't figured out a way to respond. I heard there's all kinds of mistakes in the Bible. Oh, I don't know what to say. I'm going to call my pastor. I'll give you all kinds of things. Says, yeah, that's nonsense. Let me explain where they're coming from, why they say that, and they don't really know what they're talking about. Okay, you get what I'm saying? But we got to train you. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter. He says, in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord. Christ the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. The word defense there is the word apologia, which means we get our, like if you've ever heard the phrase apologetics, it is the making of a defense. And we need to help you learn how to answer simple questions so that you know when somebody asks you a question, you can respond to it and help train you on how to do this. Number 6 then is inviting. We just want to lovingly teach you to invite people to church. Sometimes the simplest way to be a witness is not to try to come up with a canned response to sit down. Sometimes we need to, like, we get those opportunities. We should do that. But the simplest thing is say, man, I love my church. Why don't you go with me? Like, we are in an age that is more and more unchurched, de-churched, disconnecting from church. Yet Barna, in a poll that took place last year, asking people who don't go to church this question, if somebody invited you to church, a friend invited you to church, would you go? And still, half the people who answered that question said, absolutely. So why aren't they here? Because nobody's inviting them. So just training you and challenging you to think about what it looks like to be intentional about inviting. Reaching out and saying, hey, go to church with me, hang out in my community group, that kind of stuff. So those are six things. We want to invest those sort of things, and we want to help you become, like, figure out, we're going to teach you how to fish. Because if you ain't fishing, you ain't following. Truly, if Jesus' agenda was, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. If we're producing a culture of what it is discipleship, and it's not having as one of its outcomes, if one of the ingredients is not that people are learning how to be comfortable in making much of Jesus because they are tasting deeply that the Lord is good, then we may be missing it. Now, there are right ways and wrong ways to do that. And so, we're going to show you a quick video that might be the wrong way to do this, but it's a little fun. And then after that, Kirk Matthews is going to come up because he and his team are working on the specifics of what I just shared with you. And he's going to talk to you a little bit about the plan going forward, how you can be involved in thinking about this plan, some steps we're going to take to make sure we do this in the right way and all that kind of stuff. So check out the screen, and then Kirk's going to come talk to us, all right?
Okay. Thanks, Mike, for showing this that video. Our skydiving evangelism campaign will have a sign-up sheet at the back of the auditorium today. Seriously, as Mike said, that's not the way to have a gospel conversation. If that was our evangelism campaign, it would be called "Who's Your Last One." But seriously. You know, we talk about campaigns, and historically, churches, when they put an emphasis on evangelism, it takes the form of a campaign, right? We have, like, I grew up and there was a campaign called Evangelism Explosion. Some of you may remember that. Or there are other campaigns that have come through churches, and Who's Your One is a campaign, and campaigns can be good. There's nothing wrong with campaigns. But recently, the team that Mike has alluded to, and I'm going to introduce them in just a moment, we have gone through a series of training videos online that change the way we think about evangelism. And it's something that we want to instill at Genesis Church. We want to get away from thinking about a campaign that might have a beginning and an end, and we want to convert that thinking to making it our culture. We want to move from a campaign of a season of a month or 2 months or something where we really focus on evangelism and make that part of our culture, some part of our church's DNA, where simply having a gospel conversation with family, friends, coworkers, students, neighbors, etc., is as comfortable and as natural as it is to have a conversation about the weather or about the Cardinals. So that's kind of where we're going with this. And so to begin that journey, we have a team that we're calling ourselves the Community Connections and Evangelism Team. And there are two kind of parallel lines of effort in there. One, keep us connected to our community. And that's something that Genesis Church is always focused on. And we're gonna take that maybe even to a new level. And then also, those community connections will lead to more opportunities for gospel conversations. So that's kind of where we're going. And to launch that journey, Mike already laid out the six things. But we're going to develop a curriculum that is specific for us. And to launch that journey, next week at members meeting, we're going to ask you to fill out a survey for us. We want to know where you are on that comfort and natural conversation to have a gospel conversation. And we want to remind you that success in this is having that conversation, having that gospel conversation. I was at a store yesterday, and a lady that, and we, it was a kind of a long, drawn-out process. The lady that was helping me as part of this store was super helpful, and she said something, just some little thing that made me think, oh, this, she might be a person of faith. And I said, all I said was, do you have a church home? And that opened the door to about a 10-minute gospel conversation. It's as easy as that, and that is success. That's where we're going. We're going to have this survey out. We'll introduce it at members meeting next week, and then it will be online. We really want you to take that seriously. Take a look at that survey. Tell us what you think, where you are in your journey, and also we're asking you to tell us what are the major obstacles that today make you reluctant to have those conversations. So that's coming next week. But before I go, I want to introduce to you our community connections and evangelism team. We've been meeting for a couple months now. I couldn't be more excited about these guys. And we are taking our team members, and each one of us is taking the lead for a different segment of our community. And I'll explain that to you as I introduce them. For example, Scott and Laura Pacino, where are you guys? There they are right there. They're going to keep us connected with the business community in Eureka and Pacific. Okay, things like Chamber of Commerce events, things like that, opportunities for us to serve. Rich and Alex Anders, right over here. They're going to keep us connected with families, including youth sports families and including disadvantaged families that live in our community. And folks, there are more of those around us than we realize, and we need to open our eyes to that more. Debbie Hunkins isn't here right now, but she has a heart for seniors. She's going to keep us connected with our senior population and our assisted living centers and places like that. Heidi Hubbard, right over here, she's going to keep us connected with our educational communities, our teachers, and the educational systems in our communities. I'm going to keep us connected with the city, the mayor and the aldermen, et cetera, and what the city has going on. And Darren Slater, where's Darren? He's right back here. He's going to really focus on helping us develop this curriculum, this evangelism curriculum. We wanted to take today, when Mike said that the ingredient for today's sermon was witness and sharing our faith, we thought this would be the perfect time to make you aware of the work that we've been doing and where we're going with this. So be praying about it. Look for that survey soon, and just get excited about, we want to get you comfortable and inspired to have a gospel conversation with people. That's our goal. Thank you very much. I'll turn it back over to Scott here in the band.
Hey, come up. Just a couple things. First of all, we're about to have a time of worship. We would invite you to sing with us. But we also, I would be remiss not to pause and say, I know that some of you are here and maybe you're just checking Christianity out. You're trying to figure out what this looks like. Man, the gospel is good. And so if you've never had a point where you've actually trusted in Jesus yourself, this next few minutes, pause and just cry out to God and he'll hear you. Or I'll be at the back. We will have some people over here who are ready to pray. If you have any prayer need, anything we can pray for you, come over there. But especially if you have questions about the faith, what it means to believe in Jesus, to know the gospel, to have your sins forgiven, we would love to have a conversation with you. So as we do this in the next couple minutes, you know, we would love to have that chat with you. All right.